You're seated. Would you please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Sometimes rescues and salvations are radical. I watched this week scenes from the terrible flooding in Australia where families were plucked from the tops of cars. In one instant, I recall seeing very sadly how one little boy, as they came to rescue his family, said, "Here, you must take my little brother first," and they were never able to rescue the little boy who died for his own brother. And in another case where there was whole families who were on top of cars, and they came and reached the children, and as the parents gave away the children, the parents then were unable to be saved and drowned in the flood. Rescues sometimes are very dramatic and sometimes very radical. These weeks we're talking about God's radical grace within your life. And this morning in particular, we're talking about God's radical means of victory for you. It's an individual kind of thing as God reaches down and saves us. Perhaps one of the more radical salvation stories I've seen in the last few weeks was that of Darko, let me see if I can say his name right, Sangiamano of Italy. It seems that on the 1st of January, as this young man was walking through the streets, 28 years old, with his girlfriend in Naples, Italy, and all of the fireworks began to go off. Then unfortunately there, as happens in some of our cities, people not only shot fireworks off, but went outside and began to shoot handguns or rifles off. And as he was walking simply with his girlfriend through the streets of Naples, suddenly a bullet hit him and came into his head right behind his eye. Profusely bleeding, they were able to get him into a car and carry him to the emergency room of a hospital, at which time, suddenly, out of the blue, he sneezed. True story. 22 caliber bullet that had gone in behind his eyes and lodged in his sinuses came out his nostril. And after surgery to repair some damage on one of the nerves in his eyes, the word is he is going to be back to normal. Radical salvation. You know, Paul speaks of radical salvation as we look at Galatians. And there was nothing more radical for a young, committed Jewish Pharisee, a zealot, to come to grips with than the truth that there was nothing that was lacking in the death of Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Let me read with you some of this passage as we began in verse 19. And Paul writes, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to Christ," or live to God. "For I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for as righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." You got to understand with me how far it was. That is the emotional, intellectual, and spiritual journey, how far it was for Paul, a young, radical Pharisee, scholar, who was immersed in the law of God, who was immersed in the history of Israel, who was immersed in the traditions of his father, to come to a place in which he would say, "If I nullify and seek to live by the law, then I have nullified the death of Christ." For that's what he wanted to do, what he intended to do as he began his journey of religious fervor. You see, Paul writes, in fact, look with me, if you would, look with me back in chapter 1 of Galatians as Paul writes about his own life. In verse 11 of chapter 1, he says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, neither is it received from man, nor was it taught, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it." One of the things we're going to do tonight is look at some of the specific words that are used in this passage of Scripture. And the word "to destroy" here is a word that really indicates that he began a persecution of the church that he sought to continue carrying out until the church of Christ was completely destroyed. And yet on the road to Damascus, God reached down and revealed to Paul who Jesus really was. That Jesus was the very God that he had worshipped, the God he had lifted up, the God he believed created the world, and that this God gave himself by coming to the earth and taking on the form of man and living sinlessly and dying on the cross. And suddenly, everything about his life was changed. For he was transported in his vision, transported in his understanding, transported in his spiritual life to see that God had died on the cross. That the Son of God had given himself there, perfect and spotless and sinless. And suddenly, this man who would persecute the church of God became a leading preacher of the gospel. Let me tell you what he came to realize and what I think many of you, if not all of you, already realize. There was nothing lacking in the death of Jesus. There was no lack of value and worth. When Jesus died upon that tree, he was worthy not of death, but he was worthy of adulation. He was worthy of praise. He was worthy of the angels bowing down before him. He was worthy of every gift that was ever brought to the temple, and he was worthy of every adulation of everyone who had ever been created. In heaven and on earth, angelic beings and human beings, his value and worth could not be questioned. And Paul now understood that value and worth, and that there was nothing lacking in the value and the worth of the sacrifice that was given in Jesus. He also understood, as you will understand, that there is no lack of sinlessness and perfection in him. The Bible says that Jesus came like us, except in one area. He never, ever had a spot or a stain of sin on him. He never lied. He never cheated. He never thought a bad thought. He never carried out a sinful action. None of it. He was perfect and righteous and holy. Because he was God the Son. He lived his entire life without any sin, without any stain, without any spot. And when he went to the cross and died under the judgment of God, he was not dying for his own sin. Though the judgment of sin is death, for the wages of sin is death. But he was sinless and perfect. Let me tell you, not only was there no lack of value in that sacrifice, and not only was there no lack of perfection in that sacrifice, but there was also no lack of acceptability or propitiation. Propitiation is the word the Bible uses to describe how God took Jesus and put him in our place on that cross. And how in our place God died there, Jesus died there for my sin and for your sin, taking upon himself the guilt of my sin and dying on the cross. So that when God looked at Jesus on that cross, he saw all of the sins that I had committed, all of the sins you've committed, all of the sins of the world laid upon him. And that's why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's why God forsook him on that cross. Because he bore the sins of the world. And yet when Jesus rose from the grave, the reality is that God was saying that sacrifice was fully accepted. The propitiation was fully made, and forgiveness was fully available to everyone who would believe in the death of Christ for their salvation. And Paul now is saying that I understand this, and that there was nothing lacking in Jesus' death, and therefore, listen to me, if there is nothing lacking, then you can't add anything to it. How many of you watch those Sonic commercials? Any of you see those Sonic commercials? Some of them are pretty good. I like the one where the guy comes up and he wants the grape chocolate cola. What else he put in there? Cherry? And he says, I want to get my taste buds going early in the morning. Y'all seen that? Have you seen that? Anybody tried that? I'm not trying that. Somewhere in the midst of that, he added not one, but several things too much. And that drink's got to be ruined. I don't care what he says. You know, when you get something absolutely perfect, and then you endeavor to add something more to it, what have you done? You've ruined it. What Paul is saying in the gospel, in the gospel is presented in Galatians, is that Jesus on the cross was of full value and worth. Nothing could be added to the worth of his sacrifice for us. He was of full sinlessness and perfection. Excuse me. Nothing could be added to that. And he was not lacking at all in acceptability or propitiation for our sin, and therefore nothing could be added to that. And therefore Paul is saying that in Christ and Christ alone, salvation is found. Now, the temptation to believe that you can do something to earn your salvation is a constant temptation of the flesh and of its pride. But the consequences of trusting in any of your goodness or any religious act or any membership to a church or anything else that might be done by you to add to your salvation is to take the perfect sacrifice of Christ in full value and worth, in full sinlessness and perfection, and in full acceptability and propitiation, and to say to God, that isn't enough. And what Paul is saying here when he says, I am crucified with Christ, and I'll add nothing to it, and the law cannot be added to it. And there in not only in verse 20, but in 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes from the law, then Christ died needlessly. What he's saying is when you try to add anything to what Jesus has done for you, anything, then what you are saying is it wasn't enough. What you did, God, was not enough. And what Jesus did on that cross was needless because there's something that I can do to add to it or instead of it in order that I might be saved. No. Paul was unwilling to say that. And to come to the place where he was unwilling to say that, you've got to understand what a radical move that was. Now, there was nothing more radical than for a young committed Jewish Pharisee zealot to come to grips with the truth that God's radical plan was centered upon faith, not upon works, not upon anything that might be done. What is he talking about? To be crucified with Christ, it means that your sin and your failures and your alienation from God were nailed to the cross and died with Jesus. When the Bible talks in such language as Jesus seeks for us to be one with him and Jesus by the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, it is reflecting a truth that according to the judgment of God, when by faith I believe and receive that what Jesus did on that cross was enough for my sin, that he died there for my sin, then my sin is reckoned upon him. And though the wages of sin is death, when he died with my sins upon him. And therefore, when God looks at me, He looks at me through Jesus. And the only thing that I am to do in order that I might be saved is by faith to reckon that that truth of the cross is a truth for me. God's radical plan was centered on faith. I am crucified with Christ is the cry of faith. That is, He's not saying, He's not just merely using words, but it's almost like a shout in which He says, I can't work for my religion and I'm not going to try. I can't keep the rules for my salvation and I'm not going to try. I can't be a member of a certain group for my salvation and I'm not even going to try. You see, I was crucified with Christ. And the joy of that is, that when I believe that my sins were crucified with Christ and that it was enough, then God reckons to me the righteousness of Jesus just as He reckoned to Jesus the guilt of my sin. Wow. The law cannot save. I want you to see this. The law cannot save, for it focuses upon sinful self. And think about that with me. Now, we've talked about how the value was there and how the sinlessness was there and how the acceptability was there, right? You got that principle. You got that in your head, got that in your heart. Now, think with me about this. When I move from trusting only in what Jesus has done for me and the value of His sacrifice on that cross, the focus of my belief system, when I think about my religious system, moves from the value of that sacrifice, Jesus, to what I can do to try to earn it. Right? So when I began to believe that if I believe and I'm baptized, if I believe and I take the Lord's Supper, if I believe and I join the church, then what I'm saying is somehow I'm adding value to what Jesus did, which cannot be done. And I am focusing on what I do in order to be saved. It's an amazing thing. But when you neglect to believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, then you are taking away the glory of Jesus. You know, salvation has to come from above. I was reading yesterday a story from the Alpine Valley in the Munson Township of Ohio, where there were 80 people, 80 people who were stuck on a ski lift. Yeah, it makes that ticket worth a lot, doesn't it? Ooh, isn't this fun? But, you know, I don't know, and they rescued them, but I don't know of any more dramatic rescue in anyone that we will think long and hard about over the course of the years than the rescue of the miners in Chile. You remember that? Caught our attention for a number of weeks, really. There was nothing those guys could do. Nothing they could do for salvation. If they tried, they were going to expend their energy and find that they were simply going to give out of oxygen and out of strength and out of life. And what happened was, as you know, they developed a salvation method that brought to them from above salvation and lifted them out of that mine into salvation. And you probably watched with me because there was a religious revival that went on in that mine. And as the folks got up, they were wearing a t-shirt that talked about their faith in Christ. And many of them fell and lifted their hands to praise God because they realized what this passage is teaching. And they experienced it on a physical level. What you and I have to experience on a spiritual level is that if we are to be saved, salvation has to come from above. And therefore, faith is God's means of salvation. Faith. Because when faith is the means of God's salvation, it is centered upon and glorifying the cross. Crucified with Christ. That means your sins, your failures, all of those have been placed on Him. And He died there for you. And now all you do is believe. That is, you attest to the fact that that was enough for you. And you are going to trust in the fact that that was enough for you. And God, when you do that, every ounce of glory, every thought of allegiance, every raising of praise goes to Jesus. Goes to Jesus. You know, if you're at a place, and many of us come to that place periodically in our life where we struggle with the security of our own salvation, you begin to doubt, maybe I'm not saved. Can I tell you that for that moment, and if that goes on for a long time, understand maybe you not, but for that moment, what you've done is to denigrate the cross of Jesus. You've said, that's not enough. And you have taken the focus off of what Jesus did for you, and you've turned that focus on what you're trying to be for God. And you understand instinctively that you will never be enough to please God, right? You got that? I'll never be enough to please God. I'll never be perfect. I'll never be holy. I'll never be completely righteous. There'll never be a time when there isn't something within me in this life that is displeasing to God. And because of that, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. But when you, listen, when you fall on your knees and you begin to get before God, and you began to envision yourself before the cross, as we've talked about over the last number of weeks, or before the throne of God. And when you say to God in your prayer, dear God, I know that I have no right to be here in front of your throne in prayer. I know that my only hope and my only reason is that Jesus died for me. And then when you see yourself there before the Father and before the Son, and you began to say to yourself, Lord, you were worthy. You were sinless. You were spotless. And I confess that what you did because of who you are is enough. And my friend, you won't doubt your salvation, because doubt comes from looking at yourself, but assurance comes from looking at Jesus. Amen? I got to tell you, that was hard for this committed Jewish Pharisee zealot to come to grips with, that it wasn't his works that he believed all of his life that were going to save him, and yet he knew were not good enough, and therefore he just got more zealous and felt more guilty, and now he's trusting in Christ. So he said, for I have been crucified with Christ. But he follows that up. Did you notice this? In verse 19, though the law, through the law I died to the law. What does that mean? Well, it means, you know, if you look at something and say, boy, and that's dead to me, it means it doesn't have any more effect on you. That's what he's saying there. Through the law I died to the law means that the law no longer holds its sway over me, because I don't believe that it is the way of salvation. For I have been crucified with Christ. And then he follows that with this simple thing. Therefore, I no longer live. Follow his reasoning? If I died with Jesus, then I don't live anymore. But now, he's not being ridiculous. He's being honest. He says, the more I realize that I died with Christ on that cross, the more I identify myself with his death, the more I take upon myself the beauty of his sacrifice, the more that what I do doesn't matter and what Christ does in me matters all the more. And therefore, the life which I now live in the flesh, that is, the life I live day by day, I now live by faith in Jesus who gave himself for me. And everything I do, I want to please him. Now, you got to understand what a radical change that was, because now he is finding the key to the victory of everyday life in the crucifixion. In the crucifixion. That's unbelievable. I know you've grown up with the idea, most of you grew up at least nominally connected with a church. And in this country, the crucifixion does not hold for us the horror of it. But what Paul is saying is that where I used to look at the law, and we were very proud of the law, it had been given through Moses and passed down, and we had a copy of it in the temple, and we had that great temple we could go in and sacrifice, and it was covered with gold, and we could be so proud of it. And then on the other hand, there was this man who came in, and he was crucified on this cross with his blood dripping down and a crown of thorns on his head. He was mocked, and he was ridiculed. And I have the choice. I can glory in the golden temple and the books and my keeping of the law and my wearing of the clothes and my ritualistic worship of God. Or I can glory in the dead man on the tree bleeding and dying and cursed at and mocked and spit upon. And Paul says, when I realized the value of that sacrifice, when it was revealed to me by revelation, I quit caring about that. And now, amazed to everyone, I glorify and I live for that bloody spit upon man. The victory was found in the crucifixion of Messiah. And that's who he was. Every time you read the word Christ Jesus or Jesus the Christ, you're reading about the Jewish Messiah. And Paul had put his hope in the Jewish Messiah, but not in Jesus. And now he's recognized that the two were the same. And so he says, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live through God. He's died to the traditions. The idea that those traditions would bring salvation to him has been banned from his heart. I'm dead to that. He's died to the idea. He doesn't hold one ounce of hope that he could do anything in order to satisfy the justice of God. And he's taken his entire hope and he's placed it upon what Jesus did and who Jesus was, and that's what he trusts in. And that brings him the assurance of salvation every day in his life. You must fight the urge to think that you are doing anything to win your salvation. That's pride. You must resist the temptation to consider that your religious activities do anything to help achieving your standing rightly before God. It is in Christ alone. And not only is the victory found in the crucifixion of the Messiah, but it's found in that crucifixion of the hope of self. That idea that I can do anything, that I can hope in me, that I'm going to be anything before God. Now, I'm not telling you to throw away your ambitions. I'm not telling you to not try hard. I'm not telling you to live as if there is no restraint upon you because Jesus died for you. In fact, when you know Jesus, you won't do that at all. It'll make you a better who you are. But not in order to please God. But you will realize the hopelessness of hoping in self, and you'll hope only in him. And then, listen to me, you will crucify self-centered living. You'll crucify self-centered living. Because when my hope is in Christ, now I want to honor him. I want to honor him. I want to center my life on me. Man, that's nothing. I want to center my life on Jesus. Now, by the way, it's not that the law, which was set apart in order to make me realize how sinful mankind is, and therefore we had to have the restraint of the law, it's not that that's bad, the law itself, but that trusting in it is hopeless. But when I trust in Christ, he begins to write his law on my heart, and that which I once struggled to do, now he does in me and through me. How are you trying to live? How are you trying to live? The whole service today is focused upon the cross. What is the cross to you? Is it your only hope? Do you recognize it as its full value? And are you trusting in it? In Jesus who died upon it, the crucifixion for your salvation. For that's the radical plan of God for your victory. Will you bow with me as we pray? Father, I just thank you so much for Jesus. I pray that you will take and instill from Paul's words of being crucified with Christ something of the nature of our need in us, and help us to look only upon Jesus for our salvation and to recognize how worthy that is and how we can't add anything to it. But Lord, I want to carry that further and pray that our very lives every day will become then a living out of the crucified life before you. Because we recognize what you have done for us, let our lives now be a living sacrifice of service before you. Help us to walk in you. Father, I simply ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.